Amen. Dankie julle. Thanks band, you guys can sit. Welcome to the house of the Lord. Who's been visiting us for the last month or 2 months? Who's new in the last month or 2 months here? Put up your hands just quickly. Just want to say welcome, guys. Again, maybe if it's the fourth or fifth time you're here, but welcome. It's really great to have you guys in the house. And to the golden oldies, you guys are also welcome, okay? But especially to our new visitors and the guys who've been here the last few months for the first time, I really want to say welcome to our family. We are a family. We're not a perfect family, but yes, as Edward testified and Harry as well, we truly are a family. And that's God's heart, is that we are a family. So I really want to say welcome and I trust that you're excited to be here. Are you excited to be here? Is jylle opgewonde om vanavond in die huis van die Here te wees? Ek vertrou jylle gaan opgewonde wees in die einde ook, en vooral meer opgewonde oor vanavond se woord. But the Lord has just been speaking to me about something specific the last while, and my son is now not here. He just got too restless. I was hoping he'd be here, but I think he wants to rather go to the kiddies' church. But anyway, I don't know about you. I don't know where you guys were on the 23rd of September 2010. Anyone know what happened on the 23rd of September 2010? But that was one of the greatest days in my life. 23rd of September 2010. Remember that date. It's quite a significant date. The birth date of a mighty man of God. Okay? It was one of the greatest days of my life because I was there in the hospital, sort of wondering, what is it going to be like to sort of be a father? You know, what is it going to be like to hold this little newborn life in my hands and all these things? And I didn't know what to expect. I was like, there, Hester had to have an induction because Matthew seemed to enjoy his mom's, the comfort of the inside of his mother. So he took 41 weeks, or, you know, he was a bit overdue, but eventually we had to call him out through an induction. Those of you in medical will know what it entails. But anyway, so it wasn't a rush for us to get to the hospital. I don't know what this one's going to be like. Maybe Caitlin's a bit quicker than her brother, but it was sort of a calm, sort of the doctor just said, look, tonight, we were there on the Wednesday morning on the 22nd, and he said, look, tonight at 12 o'clock, you must come in because the induction process needs to be started. It looks like, you know, he's not really showing his face really, so we better do something to call him out. So the doctor said, meet us at 12 o'clock tonight, and we'll do the induction, and hopefully he'll come the next day, you know, without any complications. So anyway, so there we cruise off to the hospital, all chilled, it's late at night, no rush, this kind of thing of, you know, going through robots and sort of, you know, having to get a few fines along the way to rush to the hospital. It was very chilled and everything. But anyway, so we get to the hospital, go through the process. The next day comes. I actually said to Esther, look, I'm not going to stay there that night. I'm basically come back the next morning because the doctor said it'll probably only start happening the next morning. So, but my phone was on call the whole night kind of thing. I was waiting for the phone call. I didn't get a phone call, so the next morning I get to the hospital, and there we have to wait from 8 o'clock until 3 o'clock that afternoon. But anyway, 3 o'clock came, and you know, the whole process happened and everything, and my excitement just I couldn't take it anymore. I was just so excited to see this little boy being born and everything. But anyway, so he comes out there, and it's like the most amazing part of, you know, I had tears in my eyes. It was just something that you can't describe. It's almost like, okay, I can't explain to you guys marriage because most of you guys haven't been married either. But it's like trying to tell someone how awesome marriage is when they haven't been married. It's like you have to tell them, listen, just experience it for yourself. Okay, I can only tell you this much. It's awesome. And everyone told me that, and I sort of thought, whatever, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm sure it is awesome, but I don't know what you mean. But when I got married, it was the same thing. You feel that experience. So having kids is the same thing. It's like this amazing experience. Okay. But anyway, so when he came out there, it was like this amazing emotional thing of being a dad. And yeah, and I'm like, my wife's so out of it because she got so much pethidine. She was like, she couldn't even hold the baby properly. She was just so out of it. And so the nurse says to me, but here's your son. Hold your son now. And I'm like, so scared. I've never held a baby really before in my life. I'm not very good with kids and loving kids kind of thing. But so then the nurse just puts this little boy in my arms, and I'm like holding this little boy. Tall, kind of 30, what was he, 50 centimeters tall or something. And I'm holding this little boy. He's like got the wrinkled face, and his eyes are half opening up, and he like looks at me and with these weird eyes, and I'm looking and I'm thinking, this is like my son, you know. I can't believe he's here, and all these emotions that you go through, and it's just an incredible feeling. And then you start to get all proud, and the chest, you know, sort of starts to bulge, and you get this, you wear the Help My Stack like shirt, and you tell everyone how awesome it is to be a dad, and you get all these great feelings of pride and everything that you're a dad. So that was like a couple of years ago. Okay, that was almost 2 years ago. But now the Lord is almost 2 years later. I'm starting to realize truly what it is to be a dad. I'm realizing that it's not just this emotional thing of being in the hospital, seeing your boy getting born and saying, "She's great, I'm a dad, let's carry on with life." 2 years later, I'm realizing, and God is telling me what it really is to be a dad. What it really is to actually have a son and to pour yourself out into the son. Because I'm just realizing more and more as my son starts to become more interactive. He's not a little baby lying in a cot anymore. He's wanting life from me and from us as parents. And the Lord is really challenging me on how selfish I am at the moment and how, you know, I actually still carry on with my own things. And how many times I'd rather do my own thing and then spend time with him when I've got time. It's kind of like the tithing principle. You know, I'll tithe at the end of my salary. I'll just first see if I'll cover all the other expenses and then I'll tithe. It's like, you know, I'll use all my time for myself and then maybe at the end of the day I'll spend a bit of time with my son. And the Lord is really challenging me and I'm feeling so challenged by how selfish I am in terms of being a dad and what God wants from me in this time. And it's really challenging, but it's an awesome time of just dying to myself, an awesome time of letting myself go so that Christ can become more in me. Because that's what children are there for. And that's what a wife is there for. Marriage and having children is there to not give us a great life and have a happy life. It's there to actually make us more holy, more like Jesus. Isn't that amazing? You guys will get there someday. I know you can't identify with me, but just believe me on this, okay? Dad at least will agree. And who else is anyone else married in the house here? Cameron's not yet to support me. Where's my supporter? But we're trusting the Lord that there'll be some marriages and some kids out of our church. Amen. We can't stay a student church forever, but we'll grow to some people are engaged already. Miranda and Henry there, and who else is engaged? Martin and Linsa. It's great to have the engagements in the house. There is some momentum. There are things happening at least. Praise the Lord, okay? Because we need to become holy. We need to become more like Jesus. And that's what marriage and kids do. So this evening, I believe that the Lord wants us to realize something tonight. I believe, and you know, just to tell you a story of this morning. Now I decide, I'm starting to make deliberate decisions to disciple my child, okay? So I said to him, right, Matthew, there's some dishes to be washed. So I put him up on the zinc there and I said to him, right, I'm going to show you how to wash dishes. Now, who of your dads showed you how to wash dishes, okay? The Afrikaner dads don't normally wash dishes, do they? My dad's English and he also doesn't put a foot in the kitchen, okay? So I didn't, you know, you're not in this culture of you as a husband or as a man of the house washing dishes. But anyway, I learned that through the grace of God when I was a student still and, you know, obviously having a flatmate and I had to still do my bit and everything. And now my wife is amazing, but I do get the opportunity every now and again to wash dishes, believe it or not. But anyway, so I put my son on the counter there and I said to Matthew, this is on. Now let's start with the glasses. So we put the hot water in and then the cold water in the other one and we start with the glasses. And anyway, I go through the process. And it gets a bit messy after a while because there he wants to put his hand in and he's got clothes on and he's going to be all wet and there's water all over the place. But it was great fun to show my son how to wash dishes because I believe if he can have that from a very young age, imagine what an amazing husband he's going to be to a wife one day, okay? Because some of us struggle to want to wash dishes. But anyway, so I just thought to myself, the Lord saying to me, just in the little things, just show your son stupid little things because who else is going to show him them? Okay, so just start to disciple him in just simple ways. Whatever you do, bring him with. And I know it's a bit challenging now because he's 2 years old and he just wants to switch on buttons. And when you're trying to put a sliding door in your house and your toolbox is lying all over the place, it gets a bit challenging after a while to get him involved in everything. But at least you just try to show him that life happens when with your dad kind of thing. And life happens when I can show him things and I don't have to say I'll do all my stuff first and then maybe I'll spend time with him. Let me do stuff while I'm spending time. I mean, while I'm doing stuff, let me spend time with him. Let me not put the things in boxes. So anyway, the Lord is really challenging me on this thing of laying down myself. That is the bottom line. And you know, in John chapter 13, Jesus writes the following and he says the following, and John obviously wrote it down. He's sitting with his disciples at the Last Supper, and he gives them the following command. He says, a new commandment. Listen to that commandment. Anyone say after me, commandment. I give to you that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Isn't that a little bit of an impossible thing? I mean, Jesus, how can we love other people as you have loved us? Have you ever seen that before? Because I'm just realizing, sure, this is more than just the love that we know, more than just the emotional feeling of, you know, being a father and the emotional feeling of being a new husband or emotional feeling of being part of a church and having a few friends around you. It's more than that emotional feeling, because he says, as I have loved you, and that is a whole sermon on its own. But the fact is that this is a bit of an impossible command. Because he says here, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So Jesus is pretty much saying it's a little bit impossible for you to actually love other people as I have loved you. What's the big deal there? And of course, Jesus has got the greater vision in mind. He says, listen, yeah, the reason you must love people like this is because the whole world needs to know. The whole world needs to know this love. And then again in John chapter 15, he says the same thing. In John 15, 12, he says, this is my commandment. Once again, not a suggestion or a tip or a hint for life. He says, this is a command. This is actually the only command I'm giving you, is to love one another as I have loved you. And then he says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You see, the greatest love is when someone lays down his life. The greatest love is when someone lays down his life. But yeah, it says, at least it's not for anyone. At least he's actually saying, the greatest love is to lay down your life for your friends, okay? He's not saying lay it down for everyone. You don't have to do it for a stranger. So can it really be that difficult? Can it really be that difficult to lay down your life for your friends? Does it sound a bit radical? You see, this is what Christianity is about. This is Christianity, is when we lay down our lives, it says for our friends, not just for anyone. Jesus laid down his life for everyone. But you see, what is the problem then? What is the problem with Christianity? Why don't we see this? Or maybe we do see it. But what is the real problem with this thing in terms of loving one another as Jesus loved us? The first problem is that we don't really understand the love of Jesus. We don't really fully understand the love of Jesus. And the second one is that we don't really know who our friends are. Or do you know who your friends are this evening? Can I ask you that question? Do you know who your friends are? And are you prepared to lay down your life for them? Because I don't think we do. I don't believe we know really who our friends are that we would be prepared to lay down our lives for. You see, the biggest enemy of the gospel is me. I. Myself. It's not the devil and all. The devil's a bit of a challenge out there, and he is a problem, yes. But Jesus disarmed him. The principalities and powers out there have been disarmed. The biggest enemy of the gospel is me. I. Myself. It's quiet in this place this evening. But I trust that the Lord is going to speak to all of us, because I believe God has got great things for us in store. But first, he wants to deal with us. Matthew chapter 16, turn with me. We'll read a story. Not the whole story, but we'll read a little bit of what he said to his disciples. Because yeah, in chapter 16, from verse 21, it says that Jesus from that time began to show his disciples something. What did he begin to show his disciples? He didn't talk about this anyway, any time before that. He began to show them something which freaked them out a little bit. Let's read. He began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. So look at the reaction. For the first time here, Jesus tells them that he's actually going to suffer and he's going to die. And look at the reaction. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. Lord, you're speaking nonsense now. This is crazy. This is not the plan, Lord. So he starts to lecture and preach at Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That's quite a lot of boldness. Wouldn't you agree? But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. Hectic. How's that for trying to preach at Jesus? For you're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So yeah, Jesus is, and he's starting to tell his disciples, listen, yeah, you guys haven't got a clue yet. Things are going to happen that are out of your paradigm, and you better start getting used to it, because God's plan is going to come to pass. And so guess what? He says to Peter, listen here, Satan, get behind me. And he's not trying to tell Peter that he's the devil. He's just trying to say and tell the disciples that, listen here, the devil is going to come in every form and every weird way, and he's going to try and stop the plans of God. Isn't that so? Haven't you experienced it in your own life? In fact, that's where it's going to happen. It's going to happen in your life where the devil will do anything possible to stop the purposes of God. But guess what? He's not going to get it right. He's not going to win because Jesus already won. But he was trying to illustrate the other that, listen, yeah, you better be on the lookout because the devil is going to come, even in the form of people that you thought you know. The devil is going to come and say things like this. And that's why Jesus understood that Peter is just a bit deceived, yeah, and he must just help him right a little bit. And he's quite harsh on him, yeah, but you know, that's what Peter needed. Peter needed to be put into line because he was starting to get quite casual with Jesus. Saying, Jesus, I know what's going to happen. I know you. Because just before this, he said, you are the Christ. You're the Son of God. We know that. You've come to bring the new empire. The Romans are going to lose now because Jesus has come and we're going to have this kingdom being established here on earth. And Jesus said, I'm going to do it totally differently to what you thought. So just make sure that you're in tune with God, because guess what? I'm in tune with God. I'm following God, and you better follow me if you still want to follow God and God's ways. But you see, the amazing verse here just before is he says, you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Isn't it amazing how easy it is to always please people? And I don't know about you, but in my life, I'm so tempted sometimes to just listen to what the crowd's saying. We're in a democratic country where it's just, and if you look at the mess that's happening, you know, all around our nation, it's just so easy to please the people, because that's what, if we could just get a group of people together and we go with what they say, then we're pretty much fine. But Jesus says here, you must be mindful of the things of God. And I want to ask you in your life, where are you pleasing people more than God at the moment? Where are you listening to what people say and the opinions of people, or where are you saying, God, show me the truth here? And you will know it. That's the great thing in your life. Isn't it so? You will know when you're pleasing people, especially if you're walking closely with God. If you don't know God that well, then you need to just start to get to know God, because your life is going to keep being a mess if you're always pleasing people. So get to know God. That's the good news tonight, is that you can get to know Him. But I just want to say, if you walk with God, you will know when you're pleasing people and when you're pleasing God. The still small voice, as Harry said, will tell you that, listen here, this is not the right way to go. This is not the way that God wants it. But you see, Jesus mentions four things, and I just want to quickly go through these four things this evening that are key to getting rid of self. And he says it in verse 24. It's found there in verse 24, and maybe you could just leave verse 24 up there for a while. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Four keys to getting rid of self, because as I said, self is the biggest challenge for us. First one. And this is sort of the start, sets the scene for it all. Because Yahweh says, if anyone desires to come after me. So the first thing is, there's a choice here involved. Deuteronomy 30 verse 19 says the following. This was said many years ago by Moses to the Israelites. God gave this word to Moses. And he said to Moses, tell the people, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Once again, the same thing that Jesus said, if you desire to come after me, it's still a choice. But guess what? It is a matter of life and death. Bit of a tricky one there. It's a choice, but it seems like we don't really have a choice, because if you choose against it, there's death for you. But the thing is, it's still, Jesus says, if you desire to come after me. So I want to ask you this evening, do you really desire to come after Jesus this evening? Do you desire to follow in the footsteps of Jesus? Because he said, if you desire to come after me. So what he's trying to say is, there is a choice here, but you must choose. You must desire to come after me. And then he gives a few steps which we'll carry on just now. But the fact that I'm trying to make the point is that you must make the choice. Psalm 110 verse 3, this is an amazing psalm. I love this. The first part of Psalm 110 verse 3, it says, your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. Talking about the Messiah coming and establishing his reign here on earth. And the psalmist writes and says, in that day, in the day of the power, in the day when the kingdom comes, guess what? Your people will be volunteers. Your people will choose. Not only to serve you, but your people will choose to follow you. That's what a volunteer is. I don't know if you guys understand volunteer like that, but a volunteer is a, you know, I can't say to you,
Lizzie, I'll volunteer you. Okay, that's not her choice. That's me saying, oh, I think I'll choose you. Okay. We always joke about that, but that's not right, because I'm not volunteer. I can't volunteer. She must volunteer herself. You must choose yourself whether you're going to follow Jesus or not. I remember when we were at school, we had cadets at school. I don't know if some of you guys had cadets at school, but instead of nine, we had, at the end of standard nine, we had this cadet camp, and now everyone is like pushing for rank, because in matric you got rank, and it was almost like this prefect thing, you know, PFP, pushing for prefect. But anyway, so now in cadets there was this rank that you could like go for. So we went on a camp for 3 days, and now they drilled us. There were oaks who were really like in the army. They were teachers, but they had rank. They were sort of affiliated to the army. And so we had to now go on this camp where you're carrying tires. They divide you up into teams, and they see how well you work in a team, how well you can be a leader, and how well you can sort of organize things. And so then they always test us with, okay, who's going to do this? They always ask for volunteers, and then they'll test who's the guy who's going to put up his hand first, you know. And then there's always like a rush of people because they know they're like a bit of a PFP, you know, push for prefect, push for rank, you know. So I'm going to volunteer. But I mean, it was a test, and you knew what was going to happen because you volunteered, and then you had to carry 5 tires and the rest had to carry 2 tires or whatever. So you volunteered for pretty much a bit of pain and suffering, okay? But still, you knew that if you volunteer, they're actually testing who's really going to volunteer, who's really wanting to do this thing. So that was, I'll never forget that, because you're standing there and you're wondering, when are they going to ask for volunteers again? How many brownie points are you going to earn by putting up your hand? But you see, it's all about the willingness. It's all about saying, I'll do it. I'll take the pain. I'll take the suffering. Because I know there's a reward in the end. Because then I can start to give other people a bit of pain and suffering. The little standard sixes that come, I've got rank. I can tell them to run around the tree 10 times and do all that stuff. So it got quite fun when you had rank. Okay, if you didn't have rank, you had to salute all the guys, you know. But anyway, it's another story there. But you see, Jesus said each one must choose to follow him. Not just because your friends say so. Not just because it's the cool thing. Maybe, hey, Shofar's going, this church is going, it's cool to be in this church, let's just be in this church. It's not about a church, it's not about a group of people, it's about Jesus. First of all, church is great and people are great, but first of all, you must choose. And that's why, you know, you cannot force a kid to be baptized. You cannot force a little kid to have water sprinkled on his head and that he's got no choice. A child has to decide for himself. And unfortunately, in our culture, there's been a lot of forcing of the gospel onto people. A lot of forcing of following Jesus onto people. And it's just so against the gospel. Because it just breeds a, like this, just follow like sheep, kind of. Just follow, you know. Just don't really count the cost. Just do it, because that's the thing to do. That's the traditional thing to do. But Jesus says, yeah, no, you must really desire to come after me. And somewhere else he talks about counting the cost. Really counting the cost. And it's your choice. It's between you and God one day. No one else is going to stand accountable for your decisions. So the power of choice, people, I want to say tonight. If we don't fully choose and we just doing it because other people are doing it or it's the cool thing to do, we're missing the gospel. We're missing Jesus' heart here. He says, you must choose to come after me. And you see, it's also not just about making it to heaven, because there's a gospel that's been preached, just give your life to the Lord and carry on, you know. Just go to heaven and you're fine. It's not about going to heaven. Jesus came to give us abundant life. That's what he said. He said, I came to give you life right here. And it's not going to be an easy life, but abundant life is abundant life. But you've got to choose to lay down your life, you see. So let's carry on. The second key. He says, not only must you desire to come after me, but you must. And this is the biggie. Let him deny himself. In other words, you must deny yourself. Once again, you must choose to deny yourself. Philippians 2, verse 3 to 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Paul writing here to the Philippians, and he's challenging them about the unity in the church and everything. And he's saying, let nothing be done through selfish ambition, because you know what? Selfishness will just divide the church, because everyone will be on his own mission. And he says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. The great thing about the kingdom of God is that there are many people. Isn't that cool? Wasn't it cool tonight just to go to someone else and meet them? Isn't it cool to just be with people? Eh? People is awesome. The people business is the business to be in. Okay? And that is church. Church is the people business. And you see, This thing is going to be challenged in your heart. The whole thing of selfishness will be challenged when you start to deal with people. And believe me, as a church leader, I'm challenged because, man, life would be so easy if there weren't people involved. Okay, we could do stuff and, man, we could design stuff and be a, you know, we could just do stuff if we weren't all people's issues, okay? But that's not God's heart. God's heart is all about people, and that's why the church business is so awesome, because you deal with people. I was at Builders Trade Depot the other afternoon, and I just thought I'll ask this lady at the counter there. I said, "Do you enjoy your job?" And she was like, "Have you got an offer for me? Have you got a job offer for me?" You know? And I said, no, I'm just asking because, you know, lots of people don't enjoy their jobs. And I want to know, do you enjoy your job? You sit there behind this counter every day. And she actually said, you know, I do. I've been working here for about 2 months now and actually so enjoy it because every day there are different people coming in. And I love people. I quite enjoy relating to different people. I thought, awesome. Then you're at the right place. But I mean, I challenged her there a little bit because I could see, hey, maybe there's an offer for a bit more money, you know. But then she realized that she likes people and that's why she's doing this. And she's actually quite enjoying it. But you see, people will challenge the selfish ambition. And that's why Paul writes here and he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. So a few things he says here. Nothing be done. In other words, anything you do, you've got to watch out because there could be a bit of selfishness involved. So he says, let nothing be done. That nothing means nothing, no thing. Whatever you do in life, watch out that there's not that selfish thing. And then he says, yeah, the selfish ambition, watch out for that. It's going to pop up. Then he says, in lowliness of mind, humble yourself. Humble yourself all the time. And then the fourth thing is esteem others and look out for their interests. So nothing be done. So whatever you do, it includes everything that you do. Selfish ambition, watch out for that. Be humble all the time. And then esteem others. Higher than yourself. Put others higher than yourself. And look out for their interests. And start to serve people. Start to see how it is when you start to bless other people. And I mean, if we just look at the world today, look at that shooting in Marikana that happened. I mean, it's all about the selfish ambition. All about higher wages. All about what me, what I can get, what we can get. Pushing all the time because it's all about selfish ambition. And it ended up in a bloodbath. So this nation is challenged at the moment, and we must really pray for South Africa because God wants to do stuff through this nation, but there is resistance. The devil is resisting what God's plans are. And God's plans are huge, and it's awesome to be in a church where we've got such a great vision where we want to go into Africa and go into the world because God wants to mobilize his army now. But he first wants to say, listen here, is there selfish ambition in your heart? Are you going to the nations even for yourself to say, hey, I went on a mission, or I'm this missionary, I'm so cool, I'm serving Jesus? What are your motives? You see, there's a saying that goes, I don't know who said this, but I heard this saying that said that Christians don't have rights. They only have responsibilities. Christians don't have rights. And everything now is about human rights and what I can have and, you know, what I'm entitled to. Christians, we don't have rights. We only have responsibilities. And that is why Jesus says here, deny yourself. Look away from your own selfish ambitions. And then he carries on and it almost gets even more challenging because he says, not only must you choose to follow me, not only must you deny yourself, but then you must take up your cross. As if you've got enough of a challenge to just, you know, choose to follow him and then deny yourself. Now he says, carries on. You must take up your cross. And Luke writes and he says, take up your cross daily, every day. Take up your cross. What a challenge. You see, every believer has a cross to take up. All of us. Must make a peace with that. This gospel of grace where God has done everything and we don't have to do anything, that's not the gospel. Because Jesus said, yeah, there's a cross to take up. But you say, Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. But there is still a yoke and a burden to take up. Jesus wants to use us in other people's lives. And so we must just make a peace with the fact that there is a cross to take up. But guess what? It's a joy. It's a joy to take up our crosses. Yeah, in Matthew 10, he says the following, and this is where it gets a bit challenging. I mean, this is really hard stuff that Jesus is saying. He says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He says, listen here, taking up your cross means that sometimes you've got to say, your family's
You've got to disagree with your family or walk away from your family if that is it. And obviously Jesus doesn't want us to, he doesn't want us now to just, you know, diss our family and just, you know, say, no, they're going to hell. He wants us still to honor our parents. But when your parents start to go against the things that God is saying to you, are you going to follow them or are you going to follow what the Lord is saying to you? And he's just trying to say, you've got to love me far more than you love your people around you, your family and even your friends. And so it's a big choice that we've got to make here. And I mean, all of us have been challenged by our families because now we're in the spiritual church and so we're radical and it's just weird for them. And so there's this tension. And I want to say to you, love your family. Please don't, you know, don't preach at them. I learned, Lord told me, stop preaching at your family, okay? They'll get saved sometime. I'll get them saved. You just love them, okay? Because you don't really love them. You just want them to change. And the Lord is taking me through a process. And now I've got the best relationship with my parents ever. And I know God is working with them. And sometimes they do things and I think, man, can't they just, you know, get saved, man? They can be used so powerfully by the Lord. But anyway, the fact is that we must just realize following Jesus is just so much greater than pleasing. And you know what I want to say this evening? Is when you start to follow Jesus, you know what? It's the best thing for your family. It's the best thing for your kids. It's the best thing for the people around when you follow Jesus. Don't try to please them. There might be tension at the start. Just keep loving them. But in the end, they are going to be so happy that you follow Jesus fully and that you didn't compromise on your values. It's going to be the best for them. Can I get a 5 amens in this place at least? And I want to say this evening, when it talks about taking up our crosses, there are certain things we cannot compromise on as Christians. There are certain things that we've got to say, Lord, I'm doing this for you. This is not a thing of pleasing people. This is not a thing of going against your word. Lord, I want to stay pure. And so sleeping together before marriage, that's, it might be so lekker and it might be awesome for all the world out there, but for Christians, it's not. We cannot do that. You're not taking up your cross. Walking away from what's normal. Walking away from getting drunk every night. It might be so lekker when you're in the world that when Jesus says, listen, if you really want to follow me, you must take up that cross. And there's going to be things. Sin is nice when you're in the world. It's great. Must be. I mean, why did the world do it? There must be something nice about it. Sometimes you've got to say, I'm walking away from sin. I'm purifying my life to take up my cross. And so the challenges will be there. And allow God to purify your heart. Allow God to just keep showing you more of you. And fall forward. I want to encourage you guys today. Fall forward. If you fall, just fall forward. Run back to Jesus. Don't allow the sin to separate you. Romans 8 says nothing can separate us from the love of God. So fall forward. Go and run towards Jesus again. But start to stand up more often. And start to fall less. And allow God to change your life. But sin and compromise in our lives is just not taking up our crosses. And Jesus also warned about persecutions. He says, listen, you're going to have trials and tribulations, but guess what? I've overcome the world. Don't fear the world. Don't fear man. Fear me, because I can decide whether you're going to heaven or hell. Fear me. Follow me, but take up your cross. Trials and tribulations. And Anton preached about it last Sunday, about overcoming, endurance, pushing through. And that leads me to my last point. But before that, let me just read Philippians 2. But he made himself of no reputation. This is Jesus. Paul writing again about Jesus, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus went through with it. He died a life that he had to, he died, he gave his life away. He had to choose to give his life away. Humbled himself to the point of death. He took up his cross. He overcame death itself, that we don't have to we cannot overcome death. Only by the blood of Jesus can we do it. And he paved the way for us. And so when he says take up our crosses, he knows he's done it already. He's just, let's learn from him how to take up the cross. Let's just come to him and deny ourselves and desire to follow him, and he will show us. So he's not trying to do something that's tell us something that's impossible to do. He's done it already and he's overcome death itself. And therefore we can do it. The last one. He says, if you desire to come after me, if you desire to be my disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross. And then he ends off with this. And he just says, follow me. And guess what that follow me actually means? It's actually a present tense. It means keep on following. Keep on following me. Until eternity. And in fact, you will never stop. You'll just keep on following because eternity is going to be amazing.
then you're not going to have to choose to follow. You'll just follow because everything's going to be made perfect. But for now, he says still, you must choose to keep on following me. Adam Clark's got a nice commentary on Matthew 24, verse 16. He says the following. He says, the first thing when it comes to being willing to be my disciple, he says, yeah, this means to have a sincere desire to belong to Christ. So that first point, sort of in summary, that first point about desiring to follow Christ, he says to have a sincere desire to belong to Christ. That's that first point of making a choice, to have a sincere desire to belong to Christ. The second one, he says, where it talks about denying yourself, it says to renounce self-dependence and self-pursuits. That is what it means to deny yourself, to renounce self-dependence and selfish pursuits. And then thirdly, talking about taking up your cross, to embrace the condition which God has appointed and bear the troubles and difficulties he may meet with in walking the Christian road. To embrace the condition which God has appointed and bear the troubles and difficulties he may meet with in walking the Christian road. That's talking about taking up your cross. And then lastly, to follow Jesus simply means to imitate Jesus, to do and to suffer all in his spirit. And Paul also writes here in 1 Corinthians 11. He encourages the Corinthians and he says to them the following. He says, reading from the Amplified Bible, pattern yourselves after me. In other words, follow my example as I imitate and follow Christ, the Messiah. See, Paul wrote and he said to the Corinthians, listen here, you must follow me because why? I'm following Christ. Follow my example as I follow Christ. And it's the same for us today. And I can testify that the people in Shofar, specifically, that I followed, because before that I didn't really follow anyone. I didn't know what it meant to follow the Lord. But when I got into Shofar, as Edward testified, I had people in my life that started to... And it wasn't like a thing that they forced themselves on me at all. I just had this desire to start to follow the Lord. And I followed these guys. I watched their lives. I saw, yeah, man, these guys, this is how to follow Jesus. And I just watched them. And some people deliberately, you know, got me into a small group and encouraged me to start taking part in the foundations and all that. But I watched their lives. And I did what they did. If they were excited about an event, I didn't want to miss that event. If they were excited about going to Bible school, I just said, I'm going to do Bible school next year. I remember I made that commitment. I'm going to do 3 years of Bible school. And I was working at that stage. And working is quite a challenge. You don't have time off during the day, and then you still got to give up a Tuesday night for Bible school. But I just knew I cannot miss Bible school. I cannot miss small group. Then I started to become a leader, and I was discipled by other leaders, and it was so awesome because I could see this is how to live the Christian life. This is how to follow Jesus. This is how to take up your cross. And this is what Paul means when he said to the Corinthians, I want to encourage you. It's not like I'm arrogant or anything, but listen, I'm following Christ. And Paul was very accountable. He was accountable to the first disciples. He wasn't the church leader at all. He just went to plant churches. He was the great apostle, but he was still very accountable to all the other guys back in Jerusalem. But he said, listen here, you must imitate me because I'm following Christ. I've laid down my life. I've counted all things lost. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said in Galatians 2:20 that I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I've given my life. And so he said to the Corinthians, follow me. Why? Because I'm following Christ. So I want to say this evening, there's no time anymore for Lone Ranger Christianity. You cannot follow Christ on your own. I want to say that again. You cannot follow Christ on your own. And there's, even in the city, there are so many Lone Rangers. Anointed, awesome people who've been offended or whatever but they want to do their own thing and no accountability, no submission. And God wants to purify his bride. He wants us to get back to that place where we're in a family, where we can follow someone else, model someone else's life as to how they're following Christ. And so I really want to encourage us. And it's amazing, Edward didn't know I was going to preach about this, but be accountable, be part of this church. If you're still looking for a church, you know, ask the Lord, where does he want you? But if God wants you, yeah, slot in there. Slot in and say, Lord, I want to model, I want to see someone else following Christ because I'm not perfect. I've made a lot of mistakes. And the fact that you're visiting means that you are searching for a place where you can follow Christ. So I want to invite you, come in, be accountable. And some of us, even we've been in the church for a while, but we're not opening our lives to other people. So we're not growing because, you know, I can do it on my own. I'm not going to share my deepest stuff with other people because who are they going to, I mean, why do they have to know? I'll sort it out with God. And the Lord says to us, Paul writing and Jesus saying, listen here, all of you take up your crosses. All of you follow me, but do it together. You see, the church has been designed to be an environment of change. Isn't that amazing? The church has been designed to be an environment of change, where all these keys can be learned and where we can be challenged and established in the faith through the Word and through one another. The last scripture that I want to read is in 1 John 4 verse 20. It says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So you might be wondering, but what am I on about? I talked about love at the beginning and then it's following Jesus. But that's exactly the thing. If we are to love one another as Christ has loved us, we need to do this. Take up our crosses, deny ourselves, follow Jesus, but we need to do it together. And this is the greatest time that you're going to grow is when you start to realize, I must, Lord, show me how to love my brother. Because guess what? You'll be put in a small group where there's someone who you don't like. Some leader that you don't really agree with. And this guy's just, and I'll never forget when I was a small group leader, there were a couple of radical guys that got saved. They were in the pubs and they were drinking and everything. And there was one guy who was radical. I prayed for him when he got saved in the front. And after that, he just started to walk with me and he said, no, I'm coming to your small group. I'm coming to Bible school. He was so radical that he got saved on the Sunday. That Tuesday, he was in Bible school. And I was a little bit late for Bible school. And he's standing there and he says, why are you late? You know, like, but he's just got saved. He's preaching to everyone and he's like offending Oaks in the process as well. But this guy is so hungry to walk with Jesus and to follow Jesus. So anyway, I start to walk a path with him and then he starts to challenge me. And I think this new Christian, yeah, and I'm like a cell leader. He says, why aren't you coming to church twice on a Sunday? You know, I don't see you in church in the morning. You're just going to the evening. So what? Now I'm running in the morning. He's like, okay, when are you going to come to church in the morning? I'm thinking, as one of my cell members, he's like challenging me now. And he became a leader after that. And he's now there in the church in London and serving God and one of the elders there and just continuing in the walk, in his walk with God. But he was placed in my life and at times it was uncomfortable. Because this guy's starting to challenge me. He knows me quite well, yeah. He's like the big brother watching me. Where are you? You know, where are you? Why are you late now? And he was a very straight on the line kind of guy. And I needed that in my life at the time. And I could have run away and said, Lord, I'll go to another cell group. I don't want this guy in my face the whole time. But we became the best of friends because I challenged him in areas that he was weak in. And I just grew so much in that time. And I'm thankful to him that he was in my life and God placed him in my life. It helped me to grow and helped me to stay where I was offended by things, I had to deal with it. God said, deal with it. Don't be offended by him. And then when other people started to offend me as well, I could deal with it. Because this guy, many times he offended me. And I had to just say, God, I know he's right. I need to humble myself and just say, yes, I agree with him. And so when other people come and challenge me, then it's a little bit easier to deal with the stuff. Because I've been challenged by someone in my life. So I really believe it's a word from the Lord at this time. That we need to, in order to love our brothers, we need to start to say accountability, closeness, getting to someone's life that can speak into your life. And guess what? You need to speak into someone else's life. God is just preparing us to make disciples. So some of us, we need to pursue someone who can speak into your life. But guess what? You also then need to be available where someone else can pursue you and say, be a Paul to me, be a father to me. Because guess what? The person who's a bit more mature, it's not his responsibility necessarily to go and run after all the lost sheep. If you know that, and obviously we do that, okay? But if you know that you need someone in your life, you need to pursue someone. You need to go and ask, you know, some of your leaders or your cell group members, who can I just pursue to really just spend time with? And some of you have been doing it. I love the appointments that my wife is being asked to make because people are pursuing her to just get a bit of relationship, catch a bit of the anointing there to get married and have babies. You know, I don't know what they want from her, but maybe you'll find a husband quite quickly, ladies, if you spend time with Esther. Only joking, some of you are feeling convicted now. But it's awesome where people are saying, I want you to speak into my life because I know my life is a little bit out of order and I need you. I need you in my life. And then you throw it on the table and you start to get to know someone and you You share your deepest stuff that God can start to deal with you. Because there's so many of us, we're just so scared and we've got barriers and we've got boundaries that we can't open up to because we've been hurt, as the word came this evening. We've been hurt by people, but guess what? We're going to have to get over that. Because why? God is going to use people in your life. God is always wanting to use people in your life. And so many people are running out there, and it's a dangerous place to be at, where you're unaccountable, offended, and you're actually doing the devil's work. Spirit-filled, radical Christians who are so anointed, but they're not accountable, and they're not in the body, in the family. See, and it's not about, and accountability is a word that's been very badly used, because now you must be accountable. You must not do anything. You must desire to follow Jesus. And then Jesus will say, I want you to share your life with someone. That you can learn how to share your life with someone who also needs input and needs to. And that is making disciples, people. It's just, as I said, my son just showing him how to wash the dishes. That is discipleship. And we learned it in Zambia. Vasani Missions Men. So where are all the Zambia people? Some of them in the house. You guys learned from Gerrit. Is it Gerrit? Nee? Gerrit told us this amazing story of where he's just laid down his life, where he was this very experienced businessman, and he just felt the Lord calling him to Zambia, and he had to get his children out of school because this was the call of God. And his wife was resistant at the start, and she eventually just realized, no, this is what God wants. And the kids were like kicking against it, and eventually they also just realized this is God's call. So his whole family is living in this small little house, and they used to have this huge house, huge business person, huge, amazing, everything they had, but they just weren't fulfilled. And now he says he's got the best life because he's just making disciples. He's showing people, even in practical stuff, and he's like the carpentry director. He builds all the carpentry stuff and the buildings and everything. And he just says, you know, making disciples is showing someone else how to draw a straight line. Just whatever you do, get someone else with you and show him how to do that little thing that you do. You think it's simple, but that is discipleship. And it was for me such a revelation. We think discipleship is this like program that you have to follow and, you know, heavy stuff and 2 years, and just disciple people every day in whatever you're doing, in your class. Just show someone else. Pray with someone, or just show them how to pray, or how to just have a smile on their face. Some people can't smile anymore, and they haven't got the joy of the Lord, but we've got the joy of the Lord. So guess what? We can smile a little bit in our classes and where we are. Serve people and start to bless people. But guess what? We need to start to be vulnerable towards people again and start to say, Lord, who do you want in my life? Who do you want me to show me how to love like Jesus loved? So I want the band just to come forward this evening as we just close off this exciting message. Because I know it may be a bit heavy, yeah, and so on, but you know what? God wants life to come forth from this. It's not a thing of we have to do this now. It's a thing of just desire, first of all. You and yourself, no one else around you, first make that choice. I really want to follow Jesus. I really want to get to know Jesus better. And guess what? Jesus is going to start to reveal himself through the people around you. That is how I grew, and that is how I'm still growing. Because I still have people speaking into my life, and I love it when people challenge me, because then I just know it's an opportunity to improve. It's an opportunity to just do things better. And those people know who are in my life that you have the freedom to challenge me. Not all of you. I'm only joking. You can. You can make an appointment with me. But all of us need to be open to say, Lord, show me where I'm missing it. Because guess what? We miss it many times. I know in my life I miss it many times. And if I don't have people to support me and to lift up my hands, then I'm going to go crazy. And I've got an amazing wife who keeps me very straight and narrow. She's got that type of personality. I need it. But tonight I believe the Lord wants us to make a choice to just say, Lord, yeah, it's my life. I want to follow you, but Lord, show me. Show me who I must pursue in my life and who you want to put in my life. And then some of you are going to need to open your lives to people. You're going to need to be a bit more open to share just stuff that you wouldn't have shared with anyone else. And believe me, you're going to be set free. And I trust the Lord that there are going to be testimonies of people coming saying, I just was obedient to what God said, and this guy came into my life, this girl came into my life and spoke a word, and my life was changed forever. Because it doesn't help just to come and listen to a sermon on Sunday. So many people are sitting in church on a Sunday, but their lives are a mess because they're never responding to this call of God to continue to follow Jesus. And that's why small group is so awesome. So I want to encourage you guys. I know students, you're busy with so many things, but don't miss small group on a Wednesday because it's your lifeline. It's a chance for you to grow. Every week there's a chance for you to grow. And a chance not only for you to grow, but for you to cause growth in someone else's life. That is the great thing about the kingdom. But you see, it's up to all of us to choose. So let's all stand this evening. Because I believe God wants to set some people free this evening specifically of just stuff that you've held on to. And God tonight is just going to say, come follow me. Jesus is saying, follow me. So let's just all close our eyes this evening. In conclusion, I just want to say, as we close our eyes, it's up to each of us, each person here, each of you, to choose these keys, to choose to obey these keys for yourself, to desire first of all, and then everyone else is also a choice. The denying yourself is a choice, the taking up your cross is a choice, the following Jesus continually is still a choice. And it's up to each of you to be accountable and to pursue someone who can help you to follow Jesus. Why? So that you can become less selfish. That is the thing in the end. It's all about dying to self. The biggest enemy of the gospel today. And I know Bloemfontein is waiting for unselfish people to go out there to make a difference. So Lord, I just want to thank you tonight. I thank you for your presence here, Lord. I thank you that we are family here tonight. And Lord, we can be honest and open with each other, Lord. Thank you that we have the freedom to not only to worship you, Lord, but to wrestle with you in this time. And I just thank you that all of us, even right now, are wrestling with you, God. All the people listening to my voice right now, Lord, are wrestling with you as to this thing, Lord, of taking up our crosses, Lord, following you, denying ourselves, Lord, looking away from the selfish stuff in our own lives. So I thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are moving amongst your people this evening and that you are challenging all of us in specific ways. Everyone very specially, very uniquely, very specifically as to their personality, their life, how you speak to them. So tonight I want to ask you to take a bold step. First of all, you need to just put up your hand and just recognize that you tonight need to lay down yourself. And maybe it's out of isolation. Maybe you've been isolated and you need to just come back into the fellowship. That's the first thing that you need to just ask God. God, am I isolated tonight? Is that why I'm so selfish? Is that why life is all about me? Because I'm isolated tonight. And then maybe you also need to lay down self. You're in the church and you're part of a small group and you're serving God, but your life is all about you tonight. It's all about how anointed and gifted you are. And you even could be a leader and you're just giving and serving, but it's all about yourself. It's all about actually glorifying yourself and how cool you are to be in this position. And maybe you aren't even in any position, but church is just all about you. And you're so focused on your growth and everything. And God says, I want you to start focusing on others, blessing other people, discipling other people. You've never walked the path with someone and you've been in the church for a while and you've never deliberately actually allowed someone to come into your life that you can start to walk a path with them. So whoever you are tonight, maybe you're isolated, maybe you're in the church, but you just need to, you're committing tonight just to lay down yourself. That's all you're doing. It's just to choose to lay down yourself tonight. And Jesus will show you the rest, but you need to say, I desire to follow you, Jesus. I desire to take up my cross and to deny myself. And Lord, I want you to show me the rest. That's all you need to know. So if you want to make that choice tonight, I just want you to put up your hand boldly and say, Jesus, I want to lay down my life tonight. That's me. Because my life is all about myself, Jesus. So just where you are, just be honest with where you are. Just put up your hand and say, that's me, Alistair. If you put up your hand again, you can just lower your hand again. But it's not about getting saved this evening. It's not about giving your life to the Lord for the first time. It's about saying, Lord, self is my enemy tonight. Self is the one that's keeping me back. So I'm gonna ask you to be very bold this evening. If you've put up your hand, and maybe you didn't put up your hand, but I just want to give you an opportunity to come. This is the altar in the church. If you didn't know, it's the altar. You're actually doing it to Jesus. I'm going to get out the way now, but I just want to say, come to the altar. Come forward and just give your life and say, Jesus, yeah, I want to follow you fully. I want to die to the selfish thing. Because guess what? We need to do it every day. And today, tonight, is just another opportunity where you're making a commitment. So wherever you are, just step out from where you are and just come. If you have to kneel in front, yeah, kneel in front. But just come, you and God, first of all. I'll get someone to pray with you if you do need to. But just you lay down your life this evening. Just be honest with the Lord this evening. Just come and kneel in the front here with Rihanna. Whoever else wants to come, come right forward to respond as to what God is saying to you this evening. And while you do that, we're going to just sing that song. We're going to just sing a last song this evening. But if you know God is speaking to you tonight, remember it's so important to be bold and to step out. It's not something that you can do in your mind. You're making a choice tonight for Jesus. Then just be obedient to what He's saying to you this evening.